We're continuing on with a very careful study through Luke's Gospel, the life of Jesus Christ. We've come to the final week before the in the last week. We've been following through Dr. Luke's account of the events of that week. Very important, if you have a week to live, then you start paying particular attention to things that go on during those days. So Luke chapter 20, and I'll start at verse 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother there we go. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Father, we come to you as we come to your word once again, thanking you for it. Lord, we invite the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers to write these words exactly as you wanted originally, exactly, to speak to our hearts and to our lives as well. For Lord, we don't want to just come, sit here, relax, turn off our attention, and then leave. Give us ears to hear and open our hearts. Lord, for all the things that are going on in our lives, you know. And we pray that we are aware of your working, that we are aware of your presence, Lord, whether it's things small or things great, whatever kind of need. For Lord, there's different kinds, and especially physically, some even here this morning. Lord, for your grace to their bodies physically, please. And some not with us. And called to my attention this morning, Lord, someone by the name of Dell, who has been taken away to a hospital in the city, serious condition. For your mercy, please. For your working in his heart and in his life. And Lord, again, I pray for the Cole children and just those little ones with their sicknesses, for your help to them and healing, Lord, please, for their good and the glory of your name. Lord, the needs of our lives, be they physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, Lord, help us to trust you, help us to rest in you, to realize you are sufficient and you are able, and that we can trust you. Lord, again, we pray for our country, for those over us in authority. Give them wisdom and give those who truly belong to you the courage to do and decide what is right. Lord, not just that we can have an ease of problems in our country, but so that the gospel will continue to go out, that our nation has sent it into many places around the world. So, Lord, for the sake of your will, for the sake of your church in our nation, we pray for those over us. And again, Lord, for our lives as well, for your mercy and grace. Give us understanding, but more than just, Lord, helping us to get this passage, may you speak to us. May your word be honored, and Jesus, your name glorified. We pray in that great name. Amen. Again, the last week before the cross, Passover, Jesus was very popular. As a matter of fact, to the religious leaders of the time, the Jewish religious leaders, he was too popular, too much so. To say, tried to get him to say something wrong. Catch him in his words, and human nature has not changed since then. Catch him in his words. So as we've seen in chapter 20, the first question to Jesus in verse 2 was about authority, power, control. Because that's the life's blood of the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. The question was a trap, and Jesus didn't take the bait. He didn't bite on it. So question number 2 in this chapter again as well. Verse 22, about taxes. They figured this had to be a better mousetrap if it could just catch him. Because about taxes, if he would say, go ahead and pay taxes to Rome, they would call him a bad Jew, a bad prophet, and a traitor to Israel. And if he said, don't pay taxes, then he is a bad citizen and a traitor to Rome. And again, Jesus answered them in a way they weren't expecting. So we come to question number 3 in this. Start at verse 27. Question number 3, and before we look at the question, I want to just briefly look at, so who asks this question? Verse 27, because it says, the Sadducees, again, a section of Jewish religious leaders, very important in the culture of the society and extremely important in their own eyes. Sadducees were that by virtue of being born into the right family. Pharisees had to basically work for it to be a Pharisee, but a Sadducee was, grandpa was a Sadducee, father was a Sadducee, I'm a Sadducee. That's how they generally were in that office, born into it. The Pharisees were theologically conservative. They believed in the Old Testament, and they believed in thousands of other rules that they made up themselves as to what the Jewish people ought to obey. But they did believe in the supernatural. They believed in angels, in spirits, and in the resurrection, the supernatural. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were theological liberals. They did believe in the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those 5 books. But they didn't hold much respect for the rest of it, especially for the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and such. They just didn't think much of those as far as authority. But the first 5 books. And they definitely did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, spirits, and they did not believe in the resurrection, that there's life after this life. They didn't. It just wasn't in their realm. So what's interesting to begin with, when you look at verse 27 closely, they are the ones coming up with the question. not the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So, when you think about the question, which is ironic because it's about something that they really didn't, to begin with, believe in at all, I hope that they didn't waste too much time or brain power thinking up the scenario they came up with the brothers and the wife at all, because the deeper you get into the question, you find it is totally stupid. It borders on being absolutely ridiculous. Okay. Now, the question. They started verse 28 with what Moses wrote. And it's there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25, one of the first five books, the last that Moses to him. And the reason for, if a man has a brother, and he died. The reason for this, that's in Deuteronomy, that if a man dies and has no children, his name just ends. That's it. End of his name. And so the allowance is made for the man's brother to marry the woman who is his widow and to have children and to classify those children as belonging to her husband prior. Got that? Okay? So, you're married, your husband drops dead on you, his brother has to pick you up as his new wife, but any children that you have to the brother are not going to be known as, let's say, so Tom dropped dead and Bob lives on. Bob's the brother. So any children born to you by Bob is not going to be, you know, Ralph, son of Bob. It's going to be Ralph, son of Tom. See? So that, and that's why you read in a lot of Old Testament, you know, son of, and even in the New, son of, from the family of. So that his name will just continue on. You don't want to have the name extinguished out of the list of families. So, okay so far? We got it? Okay. Now, that's where this scenario gets crazy. Because our daughter, our oldest long ago, was in a production, high school production, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Okay? Real old musical, fun thing. Seven Brides, Seven Brothers. Okay? Well, this is Seven Brothers, One Bride. And so the scenario they present just goes through no children. And when you get to verse 32, last of all, the woman died also. You would think any woman listening to this question going on would go, what a relief. How did she last so long? Through seven of them. And on the guy side, if you're the brothers, you're getting into, if you're number five, it's like, wait, I don't know if I want to marry her. Look what happened to my other four. And if you're number six, wait, this is not good. We have a bad track record going on here. Do I have to? And so all seven, no children. I don't even know why they threw in no children. So they come up with verse 33. Therefore, in the resurrection, they come up with the impossible question. Who does she belong to in the afterlife? Again, the motive is to undermine Jesus. For if he answers, well, it was the first, but there's no children, they would say, well, what about number two? What about number three? What about number four? And so if Jesus answers any one of them, they could just say, show us the scripture. Because there is no relevant scripture as to who she would belong to. There's nothing there. So they could just go, show us. And if Jesus would go, I don't know, then they could just say, look, he's no different than we are. He's no better than us. So again, it was to undermine him. What they didn't expect was what he said. verses 34 to 38. The first thing he says is that there is a difference between this world and the next. Look at verse 34. This age, verse 35, that age. This age, that. There is a difference. And that age is not just a continuation of this. There is a difference in the two. Things do not stay the same between this age and after into that age. You know, because some people think that. You ever seen a picture or a painting? It has to be a painting. Or something made of God, and he's in heaven. And what is he usually? He's got really long white hair and a really long white beard, as if he's been getting old for a really long time, right? Yeah, it's just, you know, this is God. But there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about aging in eternity. But it's like, that's a thing of this age, you get older. So just imagine in heaven, you're just going to keep getting older for a long time. Hence, God looks really old. In this age, Jesus says, there's marriage. Now, sons of this age, sons of, is a generic term. Don't take it just masculine, because the sons of are not the ones given in marriage. They marry, but they're not given in. So it's a generic term. But in that age, verse 35, there's no marriage. There's no marriage. I'm sorry, the Mormons do not have it right. There's no marriage in that age. You will know, if you're both followers of Jesus Christ, you will know your spouse. You will know them. Hopefully you will like them a lot. You'll be best of friends. But you won't still be married. It's not there. Marriage is not there in that age. So this actually does answer their direct question as to whose wife does she become? The answer is no one's. Well, there is one marriage in heaven. It's the marriage supper. It's the Lamb and his bride, the true church. You know, where those who follow Jesus go into eternity and are part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Great. So there is one, but that's it. But Jesus doesn't stop there in what he says, or else this would end without much. Because, see, they've come up with a list of error, wrong assumptions, wrong theology, bad theology. And so he's not going to ignore their other points. So he also points out in these verses that in eternity, verse 36, there's no death. That we are like or equal to angels in the resurrection in heaven, like or equal to angels. Angels, created beings, intelligent, who worship and serve God. Created, though, worship and serve God, and then live forever. They're not eternal. Only God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is eternal from eternity past to future. Everyone else created, but then living forever. So, like the angels, in general, in that sense. Which was, again, remember, that's why I said, what do the Sadducees believe or don't? So he's saying to them, oh, you're wrong on that too. There's angels as well. But the greatest truth is in these verses, that there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection, which they say that there's not. See, as human beings, there's the physical part of us and there's the non-physical. So there's a physical part of us. There's muscles and hair and livers and all the things that our doctors are acquainted with on our insides, but we don't ever want to see. And then there's the outside of us too. That's the physical, but there's also the non-physical part of us. Soul, spirit, memory, thoughts, choices, decisions, emotions, conscience. Now, I didn't look up the name, but I know you can get it through the internet and YouTube or whatever, but there's a fellow who's a Christian, got quite a testimony, born, and as soon as I say this, you'll go, oh, I've seen that, without legs and without arms. And he goes around. It's like, wonderful. Now, he is a whole human being. It's not that his soul or non-physical part of him is somehow shortened. It's the physical, but he's fully a human being. And so when we die, our physical part stops. It just stops, shut down, and it will get buried. But the non-physical part, the non-physical, the soul, the spirit, will leave and go to the presence of God. And at some point, there is a resurrection where the physical part of us gets remade so that, number one, it's still us. And number two, it will last forever. So the non-physical part of us combines back with the new made physical part of us, that's us, and goes on forever. Remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, after he rose, did he have a physical body? Absolutely. Touch me. I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit. What's for supper? Let's eat. And yet he could do things that an ordinary human body could not do. But it was him. As soon as they recognized, it was like, why, he looks just like him. Because he is. So there is a resurrection. And finally, in this passage, verse 37, 38, since nobody knows the Old Testament better than Jesus. That was humorous, folks. That was very tongue-in-cheek. Nobody knows. See, because, again, that's why I want to say, what Sadducees? They camped on that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They camped on it. And so what does he do? He quotes to them out of Deuteronomy. From Exodus, actually, I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 3, Moses at the burning bush, and the eternal God is identifying himself to Moses, and Moses writes this down, as who he is. He is, I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Not the God who was the God of. I used to be their God, but it's like they're dead. No, I am the God of. Currently, present tense, now. And so Jesus says, even according to the very thing that you base your strongest beliefs on, God is, and so are they. For to him all live. They understand what he's saying. And that's why at the end here, verse 39 and 40, they understand what he's saying and also what he's quoting, and they just can't contradict him. As a matter of fact, some of the scribes, not Sadducees, scribes who are listening, this is not done in a closet or in a private interview, are saying, wow, You just spoke a mouthful. That was great. Teacher, you've spoken well. But verse 40, but after that, since they don't want any more theological egg on their faces, they decided, we're done with asking him questions. That's just it. They dared not ask him anymore. Okay, because every time we ask him to get him into a hole, he gets us in deeper, and we're just not able to dig ourselves out. No more questions. Some observations. I believe it is gracious of Jesus Christ to answer this question with this scenario. That's why I wanted to present it. Have you ever walked away from something where you're just going, it couldn't even be a conversation, something you've ever heard or whatever, and you just walk away with a thought in your mind, you know, that's just one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. And who knows, it could have been very well. What's more than this, Jesus knows their motive. He knows why they're asking him this. Not just what about, but why. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ knows that every confrontation, so far it's been three right in a row, every confrontation with the religious leaders is basically one more nail in his coffin. Because we just find them, they are just, all he's doing when he answers them, and he knows this, he's just throwing fuel on their fire of him. He's just turning up the temperature. It's one step closer to the cross that they don't know about yet, but he does, and he knows that's where he's got to get to. He's got to get there. So it's amazing the sovereignty of God. God is working, even using all these questions, to ultimately get the stage set that will get Jesus to the cross. See, Jesus wants to get to the cross because ultimately that's the only way that a stubborn, rebellious, sinful mankind is going to have their sin issue taken care of once and for all. It will be through the cross so that we can be saved from the wrath of God. So to me, what shines through this is the truth. That's why I said it's what he does, he's gracious in his answer, is that Jesus Christ loves even those who are wanting to get him into trouble. I don't know if you've thought about that. He loves even those who ultimately are questioning him to get him into trouble, who ultimately want to get him killed. Now, he knows that's the will of the Father, but they don't know that. That's the last thing on their mind. But he loves even them. He died for even them. Now, think about that. Do you have someone in your life who's causing you problems? Someone in your life who's a pain, where you can't put plaster? Who's trouble? Someone in life who, in a psychological question, that if you're walking down the street and they're on the sidewalk and they're coming to you, you'd rather cross the street to go to the other side to avoid meeting them. Do you love them? Because Jesus Christ does. And one other point I want to end with from verse 35. If you look at verse 35 closely. Those who are counted worthy to attain, counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, counted worthy. It implies two things. One, it's a good resurrection. It's a good one. A resurrection that they are participating in. It is a resurrection that will end up with them resurrected in heaven. to be counted worthy of. Now, that also implies that there are those who will not be counted worthy of. For he's not saying it's just everybody. He's going, those who are counted worthy, and implied those who are not. So the question is, what does counted worthy mean? Now, you could use the term considered for counted. Considered worthy. For those who are considered worthy, you'd go, well, considered then, estimated, valued as. Okay, so who's doing the considering? To be counted or considered worthy, who's doing the consideration? And we read from Scripture, it's not from man. It's not from personal opinion. It's not by popular opinion. It's born, John 1:13, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So it's not what I think of myself. To be considered worthy of. John 1:13, but of God. It is God who considers those who are worthy of the resurrection to heaven and those who are not. It is God who considers. That he has the final say. So, who is considered worthy by God? Well, it can't be in our natural selves because all we like sheep have turned away. We've all turned to our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. So it can't be something of ourselves. Who is? I thought about this. Who is considered worthy by God? It's not the rich, the powerful, the mighty, or the religious. It's not the sinful, the hard, the harsh, or the mean. It is those who have repented of their selfishness against God. It is those who have broken their hearts with the fact of their rebelliousness and disobedience against God. It is those who have died to their own self because they have accepted the truth that there is absolutely nothing that they can do or be to save themselves or make themselves worthy to God. It is not there. It is to those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, who have accepted the fact that not only did Jesus die on the cross to pay for our sins, but he also rose from the dead 3 days later to show that he is the Lord. The resurrection. He is the Lord. And that he is to be the Lord of all who come to him, the Lord. So when Jesus is my Lord and my God, my Savior, then I'm considered worthy because it's about him. And when I've come to grips with all this, then I'm considered worthy. And yet, Jesus will not fill a life that is full of itself. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's why there has to be in the New Testament is called repentance. In the Old Testament it's called the brokenness. The emptiness to realize that this is not what I can do or be. Eternity, forgiveness of sin, is what Jesus Christ has done for me. And it's not a matter of, oh yeah, I believe that. I got the policy. I stick it in my file. I'm good to go if the time ever comes. No, it's he rose to be Lord. To be, as Thomas would say, my God. My Savior and my God. Jesus to come to that point. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. I just pray your blessing upon it. We have a lot to look forward to. Lord Jesus, those who truly belong to you here, a resurrection, and amazing things afterwards. But it's because of what you've done. But I pray for any here that are wrestling with this who need to consider. Because they know. Lord, help them to come to grips with this, with their condition before you now, and that they need Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Pray in your name. Amen.